is Eddie, and I was in a call.
Planet Earth about to be recycled. Your only chance to survive or evacuate is to leave with us.
Started as an effort by a charismatic preacher to build a new society, but it ended, of course, with the tragic deaths of more than 900 people.
Please, for God's sakes, let's get on with it. We've lived as no other people have lived and loved. We've had as much of this world as you're going to get. Let's just be done with it. Let's be done with the agony of it. This is a revolutionary suicide. This is not a self-destructive suicide. So they're paying for this. They brought this upon us.
You're in a cult. I love you, and I want you out of it and with Christ.
But you're...
I have seen miracles in my own ministry, in my own life, and I am the king of the skeptics. Before I admit something is a miracle, I want to be able to examine the evidence down to the blood corpuscles. Because there are too many things running loose on the landscape that claim to be miracles from God that aren't. And the scripture says, put everything to the test and hang on tightly to what is good. Now, the only way you find out what's good is to test it by Holy Scripture. All experience is to be tested by Scripture. If a man stood up here tonight and said, there's an angel on my right hand, and the angel is saying to me, come forward, O my people, to be healed. The pastor and myself and every minister in the place would stop you from coming up on this platform until we had examined what that man really believed. And if an angel materialized here and said, come forward, my people, I will heal you, we would not permit you to come up here until first we had talked to the angel. And we would say to him, do you confess Jesus Christ as the eternal God, Savior of the world? If the angel said, well, now, there's a point of contention here. Some of us think this and some of us think that. Then you better believe we would be exorcising that angel very quickly. And if the angel said, Jesus Christ is Lord God Jehovah in human flesh, I'm here as a special envoy to you. Welcome, brother angel. But it's putting him to the test.
All right, welcome back, ladies and gentlemen, to part two of Bethel and the New Age. I am here with Andrew, Super Sleuth Songkrant. Good to see you, man. And I'm sure you guys know, my name is Jeremiah Roberts, one of the co-hosts here. We have Melissa Daughtry in studio. Good to talk to you again, even though we took a little five-minute break. Yeah. I got to talk to you and have you back here. And Doreen, so great to have you in studio. I mean, just talking to you yesterday, I feel like we did a really good job laying the foundation of where we're coming from and started jumping into some of those New Age practices that we're concerned about, giving this upcoming, this revival that's happening now with people coming out of the New Age to know Jesus Christ, now sending you guys messages, wanting to get into churches. Right. And that's really part of this conversation is that, is your church a place that is, one, a safe place and where they can really deprogram and unlearn? Because you had to do that when you got out. You had to do that as well, too, and be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's a huge issue. But what you mentioned was something that's on your heart, which you want to jump into. We're going to go to some more critiques that we're going to talk about. And just so you guys know, too, that was Walter Martin that we just played, as we call Uncle Wally. And I think that also laid a good foundation, is that we are not killjoys here. We love the supernatural. We fully believe with what Walter Martin said. I mean, God is you got to be careful about what is telling God he can't do something, but you have to measure it and test it by Scripture. And one of the concerns we see with a lot of the New Age infiltration of the church at large, is just about, they want to have this transcendent supernatural experience, but they're not testing it. And the Bible says to test all things. It says to test signs and wonders, test the supernatural. So talk quickly about what's on your heart, about what are aspects of, you get messages a lot about people wanting to know what sort of church
yes.
I get plugged into. Let's talk about that.
Well, absolutely. You know, a lot of people go to the New Age, as we talked about yesterday, because they don't feel welcomed or loved on in churches. And so when they get out of the New Age, and the Bible tells us to have corporate worship and fellowship, we are to go to churches, they worry because a lot of, I mean, it's some of it's superficial. As in New Age, we have a different wardrobe, as simple as that. We tend to dress in tie-dye and kind of ethnic clothing, very flowy. And so we would, when we go into a church, a traditional Christian church, looking like that, we're not usually welcomed. People, you know, size us up and say, ooh, something's off here. And so that can put off a New Ager. We get those letters from people who say that they just don't feel like they fit in. We also hear from New Agers who reveal their past when they go into a Christian church.
Yeah.
And they feel like they get shunned after that or looked at different, like a little bit of a leper thing going on. So they need to go into good theologically sound churches. One of the reasons they would go to a Bethel or a progressive church or a hyper-charismatic church is because they're welcome there. Sometimes the churches are just interested in people sitting in seats. They're just interested in numbers filling up. We don't care what your past is. Some of the churches are, you know, everyone's welcome. They're very inclusive to the point of being unbiblically inclusive.
Right.
But we want to have people go to churches that are biblically sound, and they tend to be more conservative. And so they tend to be more conservatively dressed. And that's where we really need to talk to pastors who are running these churches and ask for some grace for people coming out of the New Age who might look and sound different. As they go through sanctification, they need to have someone come alongside them and really be in that place of grace with them.
Yeah, I think that's extremely important. We talked a little bit about this, and I think in our Jehovah's Witnesses episode, is that I think we as Christians have the duty that we have to remember who we were before Christ saved us. You know, when someone's coming into a congregation that's coming out of a cult or even like a false belief, we need to have that grace and that compassion for them. Even when there may be some weird things, we need to come alongside them. The Bible says we should be able to comfort those in any affliction. And that's because we know who we were prior before Jesus saved us, instead of putting ourselves on a higher pedestal. And I think that's an extremely important concept that may be getting a little bit lost nowadays, and I'm really glad you brought that up. It's 100% true.
Thank you.
Yeah, and I think we just have a responsibility to understand where they're coming from. I mean, a lot of it wasn't even until too recent, right, I even knew what astral projection was and having an out-of-body experience. And I just know from a lot of the culture that I grew up in, just being from the Reformed traditions, if someone came in and was talking about what Stephen talked about, having these lucid dreams and trying to get back into his body, or all the things we talked about a lot of these, you call it even like the fringe aspects of this fringe spirituality or just aspects of New Age experience, a lot of people would just be like weirded out by that. I remember I went to a church that was relatively conservative, and I would even say that they were cessationist. Even, well, I'll bring that up just for a second, even though this podcast really isn't about that, even though some of you may see it, but it was a church that was cessationist, but there was a guy who was a missionary to the Middle East, and I remember I was trying to make sense of it, because they're talking about, oh, the signs and wonders and miraculous, that was for back then in Acts, and I was trying to make sense of it, because I'm reading books, I'm prepping to go on a missions trip to Morocco, Africa, which is a predominantly Muslim nation, and I'm reading books about people who are Muslims who are experiencing Jesus in visions and are seeing these signs and wonders, and that's leading them to know and encounter Jesus. Well, and so I was just curious, and so I pulled this guy, I think his name is Jeff Johnson. That might have been his name, I don't even, it was so long ago, but I just said, hey, I gotta ask you a question. All the stories about the visions and stuff, is that stuff really true? And he stops and he looks this way, and he looks the other way, and he kind of like leans in and kind of talks quietly. He goes, if I got up in front of church and told you about the stuff I've seen, they'd think I was crazy, and I might even lose my funding, you know? So, because he was saying that there's just so much stuff that happens over there, and I think a lot of times, like, the Western church doesn't realize that the supernatural is there, but I think now, because of the way the culture is, how there's this rapid secularization, and people still have that vacuum that they're trying to fill, and that's where all these Eastern religions are coming in. So I think in that respect, where a lot of those mystical experiences were in the Eastern world, now we're seeing that regularly. If you look up on YouTube, I remember in the prep for my episode with Stephen Bancars, he was talking, I just looked up astral projection and different psychic readings. There's a lady named Haley Reese. She's a millennial psychic and medium, and she's got almost a million followers on YouTube. I mean, and people are talking about these different things that they're experiencing with spirits and different oppression and having like entity encounters, and that stuff is real. And I think as Christians, we have a responsibility to come alongside and understand that and be there for them. And I think that's something we definitely need to do.
Mm-hmm. I think it's one of the worst things you could do is telling somebody you're discrediting their experience.
Right.
Yeah.
To say, oh, no, you didn't experience that. I, as ex-New Agers, I think that that's just hogwash. Mm-hmm. Yeah, can't do that.
Yeah, we need to confirm that we believe you experienced something, but just because you experienced it, it doesn't mean that it was necessarily the truth.
Or from God.
Or from God.
Exactly.
Yeah. That's what the argument people had with me when I denounced all my products, and most of them were cards that people would use for divination to get messages. And I thought they were from angels. People thought they were from angels. So people would argue with me, but your cards comfort me. But your cards are accurate. Mm-hmm. And I would have to say, but that doesn't mean it's from God. Mm-hmm. That the counterfeit spirit is very capable of comforting and being accurate with with forecasting.
Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm.
So exactly your points, that you have your experience and it is real to you, but it doesn't mean it's from God.
Amen.
Yeah, yeah. We mentioned 2 Corinthians chapter 11 earlier, where it was talking about, quoting Paul, and he's saying that, you know, to the Corinthians that they put up with a different gospel and a different spirit. And I think that's incredibly telling that he's talking about a different spirit to the Corinthians, the people that are abusing the spiritual gifts. And it's possible to do that. It's possible to welcome in a different spirit, one that is not the Holy Spirit, but you're yoking yourself to this other thing. Mm-hmm. It's like they're it's ironic, but it's like they're sacrificing the Holy Spirit on the altar of experience.
It's so true. Oh, wow. Mm-hmm. And I also believe that the enemy hijacks the spiritually gifted people who are highly sensitive and who are lonely and who are looking for approval and attention. And so they might be having true spiritual gifts, but they're being misused for the wrong source.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So when you talk about that, I want to also just jump back into a couple. We're just going to go over a couple more things in regards to the physics of heaven. So this is my concern. When we talk about, I want to be able to understand the New Age and understand it properly and understand it from a biblical perspective. So there's a couple things I want to bring up. So there's a ending, they have these little subsections in the physics of heaven. So the end of chapter 1, and Doreen, this was your area of expertise. So this is going to be me kind of, then when they have the volleyball, where they have like the volleyball set up,
yes,
and then I'm going to leave it up to you to spike it.
Right.
But, so the very end of the chapter 1, the physics of heaven, they have a section that says dolphins and healing energy.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
So basically, I'll just paraphrase it. It says, for centuries, there have been stories of spontaneous healings in the presence of dolphins, but no scientific studies of this phenomenon until 1996, when the Upledger Foundation sponsored a project to design to investigate the effects of providing craniosacral therapy to patients while in the presence of dolphins. And it just goes on to say that there's these human magnetic fields and dolphins emit ultrasonic waves, and there's this whole healing aspect of it. So when we're talking, just jumping back quickly, when we're talking again about the revival, our concern is that someone who comes out of the New Age, they have an encounter with Jesus, and now they want to find a church. That's just the natural inclination when God intervenes and saves someone. They want to get, it's just amazing how that works. But if they came into a Bethel church in Redding, California, and picked up a copy and purchased the Physics of Heaven, just like Lindsay Davis did, right before she left and came here to be on her show, and they pick up the Physics of Heaven, and they read something like this, this is where this concern comes in. So, Doreen, you spent a lot of time talking about this.
Yes.
In your time as a teacher and author, to explain how do dolphins and healing energy, is that something that, what is that? Unpack that for us.
Yeah. Well, I mean, I'm not prepared to say that there's no effect with dolphins.
For sure.
There's studies on how horses, for instance, are very therapeutic for children who have Asperger's and autism.
Right.
So I think as a Christian and as someone who's more grounded, I would be prepared to say that being in the presence of dolphins could have some therapeutic effect. But this in Physics of Heaven, and Melissa has it open where I wrote about dolphin therapy as a New Age teacher, a heretic, is is taking it to the next level. It's not just the presence of dolphins or how soothing it is to be with animals, like when you're with your dog and you're petting them, it shows your heart rate goes down, your blood pressure goes. This is way beyond. This is affording some supernatural energy to dolphins, who I used to teach were beings from the Pleiades. I know it sounds crazy, but that was a common New Age belief. You go to any Sedona bookstore, they'll say, oh, sure, that's true. Mm-hmm. And so coming from the Pleiades, they would have this extraterrestrial energy, and they would heal you in the sense of instant and complete healing. They would know exactly what needs to be done. So they would be seen as a replacement for the power of God, and they would be seen as a replacement for prayer, for instance, and turning to God in prayer and repentance.
Mm. Wow.
Wow.
I don't know if anyone's ever seen Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy, but it kind of reminds me of that. So Long and Thanks for All the Fish. It's the dolphins that were extraterrestrial, and they're like the first ones to dip off planet Earth before it's destroyed. I don't know why that popped in my head.
Yes, that's right. I forgot about that.
I wonder
that.
If it has some type of roots to that.
And Melissa, you've got my old material?
Yeah, it's basically what you just said. You know, it's talking about, you know, like one of the paragraphs, you recognize within the dolphins the kingdom that you come from yourselves. You know, it's basically putting an otherworldly effect on dolphins.
I used to teach that some people were incarnated dolphins too.
Yeah, and you got into mermaids, you got into fairies, and
leprechauns, the whole deal.
Yeah,
and basically, and it reminds me of the Physics of Heaven book, that if you think it, it must be real. It must be from God, and that's the spiritual blindness that I'm concerned about, because there was no discernment, there was no checking against Scripture, but the teaching of what they called prophecy that Lindsay Davis told Melissa and I about was the same method that I used to teach in my psychic development classes. I would teach people, if it comes in your head, you just spit it out and say it. Whatever you think, say it.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And you said that in your books too.
Okay.
In your handbook, it was just exactly and one of the things is that you would talk about frequently asked questions, and how do I know this is actually from me or if this is from God? And you know, the first thing was never, ever, ever, ever be negative. If it was something bad, or if it was something that didn't bring you happiness or joy, then it could not be from God.
I forgot I wrote that. Mm-hmm. I'm losing that good, memory of the New Age thinking. But when I read or watch something from Bethel or similar churches, we're not picking on Bethel. This is any kind of deception that we're seeing that's pretending to be Christian.
Yeah.
Then it reminds me identically of what I was teaching the New Age. And I know that Bethel will respond to that and saying, so what? The New Age stole it from Christianity.
The red carpet's out.
Yeah.
Yeah. And I think
again, that's a claim that you need to test all things and back it up by Scripture. Mm-hmm. That as a Christian, you need to understand, like, what is your ultimate point of reference? It should not be any teacher. So my pastor, Jeff Durbin's my pastor. He's one of my pastors. And I have a couple of elders that are our pastors. They're not the ultimate authority. And they, when they get up on stage, when they are teaching the Bible, they always tell everyone, test everything that I'm saying by Scripture. And if it's not, it's to be rejected. And ultimately, like, it has to come down. I mean, ultimately, if a church is going to change in a situation to where a church like Bethel could be a safe place for a New Ager to be at, it has to come from the top. Bill Johnson and Chris Vallotton need to start having a more healthier view of Scripture and really say, don't, if anything I say doesn't align, reject me. Like, don't follow me. That should be the standard they're adhering to. And it's something that needs to happen, because, like, right now, in all fairness, that we're going to pack some more of these things, and we're saying this as gracious and loving as we can, that right now, given what we're seeing, if someone came to me, right, because you have a large following, of people coming out of the New Age, and we get messages all the time, especially even when we had our initial conversation with Stephen Bancars, people are wondering, what sort of church should I get plugged into? Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Right now, I mean, this could change. I'm not saying this could change in the future, but right now, given what we're seeing, if someone says, should I go to Bethel? Is Bethel an okay place to go? Absolutely not.
Right. No.
And gotquestions.org lists the different denominations, and they give what's biblical and unbiblical. And they have a whole article on Bethel on gotquestions.org that's very convicting of why we shouldn't go. Yeah. And so people can go on that, gotquestions.org, and take a look. Mm-hmm. Right now, Melissa and I, we're very aware that people coming out of the New Age are not ready to go to a Reformed Baptist church.
Yeah.
We tend to send them to Calvary Chapels, because that the music, as long as it's not Bethel, Hillsong, or Elevation music, they do line-by-line Bible study as their sermons. And with, you know, there's problems at every church, and Calvary is not in any means exempt from that. There's been some problems, but
with Calvary, any church, really.
Yeah, Calvary seems to be a safe place for New Agers to go.
Well, that's why we always have to say, you know, it doesn't matter the church, really. It's more like how theologically they are in the Bible, which is why I had a friend tell me once that one thing that they struggle with whenever they try to recommend a church is that you got to start with the word first, you know, and so go from the word, then go to the building. So it's whatever, because every building, every church, I mean, we can have a certain type of church that we can recommend, but it really is sometimes at, you know, some levels, church by church.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So start with the word first, get to know that, and then, you know, go out and find a church that surrounds itself around the word.
Yeah. Or simultaneously, since it might take someone over a year to read the whole Bible.
Good commentaries. Yeah. It's true. Yeah. It does take time. And, you know, in this sense, you know, like Jerry, what you were saying with, you know, trying to find a good church and if Bethel was a good one. One of the reasons why, one of the many reasons why, I mean, you're talking about a church that personifies New Age teachings and glorifies them. And before we came on, I know that, Andrew, we were talking about this, but I always think of the scene in Indiana Jones at the end where, the Holy Grail, you know, and they're walking into that back room and they're trying to find the Holy Grail. And, the woman walks in. And there's the knight, he's sitting there, and he says, choose, you know, choose wisely.
Yeah.
And she goes and she tries to find the fanciest, most glitzy, you know, goblet she can find.
Uh-huh.
And of course she chooses wrong and, you know, everybody dies. And
yeah.
And then Indiana walks in and he finds the dirtiest, just grodiest looking goblet. And he looks at it and he says, that is the goblet of a carpenter.
Mm-hmm.
That's the cup of a carpenter. And that's really what it's about, is that we're talking about the Holy Spirit and we're talking about, you know, how the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And I had an insatiable hunger to know Jesus, to know the word. I couldn't stop. I was just in love. I wanted to tell everybody about Jesus.
Yeah.
It was all about the gospel. Mm-hmm. And it wasn't about an experience. I didn't roll on the floor. I didn't speak in tongues. I didn't do anything like that. All I wanted to do, have nothing to do with who I was yesterday.
Right.
I wanted to eat different food. I wanted to listen to different music. It was the weirdest thing. Nobody had to tell me any of that. I didn't have to have an experience. I just wanted Jesus. And I call that the honeymoon phase.
Right.
And it's like every time anybody, you know, thinks of the Holy Spirit, they think of something fancy. They think of this goblet. They think of this sparkly thing that's just, you know, on a pedestal, when in reality, the real thing is much, like, firmer than that. It's not as, it's not as glitzy. It's not as fancy.
That's so true, because you see Bethel wanting to have the Pentecost again and again and again and again.
They want that honeymoon
fire.
They
want
the wind. They want that. You know, whenever you first fall in love, and it's all about the feelings, it's all about that glowingness, and you just wake up every day and you feel light as air, and then that fades.
Yeah.
And sometimes you get stuck in the cycle of wanting that over and over and over again. So so some people kind of get a little toxic with it, and they make up to break up just to have that feeling.
Yeah, that adrenaline.
That adrenaline rush. And that's what it reminds me of. It's that I'm not feeling God today. What can I do? How can I force this hand?
We get letters. I'm not feeling God. What am I doing wrong?
Have you read your word today?
Yes.
How much? It doesn't matter if you feel him or not.
Yeah.
That's the whole point. It's that, and that's anti what Bethel would teach.
And there's aspects too of the Spirit that aren't so pleasant.
No. Right. Yes. Well, can we talk about
like
this?
Conviction of sin.
I love conviction. I personally find it pleasant.
Oh, wow. Yeah.
It's a love-hate relationship for me.
Yeah.
So. See, and that's a great point, Jerry, because the Holy Spirit is not always, it doesn't always make you feel good. That's what love is. Love, you don't always feel like you're in love. And the Holy Spirit does convict. It brings you to your knees in repentance, and it guides you and directs you. And most of the time, that doesn't always feel good. Growth does not feel good a lot of times.
But it's so healing and healthy.
It's so healing and healthy.
When the Holy Spirit busts you, you know it's out of love.
Yes. I was giving the example in the car the other day of what I do to my daughter's room.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, man. I have an almost 9-year-old, and I tell her, clean your room.
Yeah.
And her version of cleaning her room is shoving everything underneath where she thinks I can't see it. And I go in her room, and I'm really fun about it. I'm like, you can't hide your sin from me. I'm like the Holy Spirit.
Nice.
I will go and I will pull this out from your drawers, and I will throw it in the middle of the room, so you must face this.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm all, and I, she gets a big kick out of it, because it's fun and it's a good way to kind of explain to her. That's really kind of what it is. And that's what it is. The Holy Spirit, he'll pull your stuff out from the drawers, you know, and make you face that.
Definitely. Definitely. Yeah. So one thing I also want to bring up. This might be the last thing. Just so you know, guys, and too, we're touching over a couple of things. This is the last thing we're going to talk about, the physics of heaven. We're going to jump into a couple other things. Mm-hmm. Just look up physics of heaven, and right now your video is the number one result, and you've already gotten a lot of views. So
every time I check it,
we'll probably share that, because, and again, I think it's a very fair and honest. It's a genuine discussion that we want you to participate in. This is just a couple of things, because again, it always trickles from any sort of church. It always trickles down, you know, always everything trickles down from the top as far as leadership is concerned.
Right.
So if something has to change, one, there's things right now that I think Bill honestly would need to change, knowing that he, and I don't know how he views things himself. I've never met him. I never really paid much attention
to
him.
It would be nice to talk to them.
Yeah. But I mean, I think it says, I mean, when it says be transformed by the renewing of our mind, it applies to everyone, including Bill Johnson. So in chapter 4, The Physics of Heaven, I believe this is a bridge that he approved. It's called Recovering Our Spiritual Inheritance. There's a couple of things that I just noticed that I think, As him, if he wants to be called a brother and wants to be called someone who's a qualified shepherd of the flock of God, we're going to adhere to that standard. You're one who's supposed to watch after the flock and rightly divide the word of truth.
Mm-hmm.
There's a lot of problems we have right now that we need to have a conversation about, and I want to be fair and give, I'll just call it due process and whatnot. So, and there's a right on, I believe, the second page, in Unclaimed Mantles.
Mm-hmm.
He says, quote, "There are anointings, mantles, revelations, and mysteries that have lain unclaimed, literally where they were left, because the generation that walked in them never passed them on. I believe it's possible for us to recover realms of anointing, realms of insight, realms of God that have been left untended for decades simply by choosing to reclaim them and perpetuate them for future generations." My question is,
and that's in the Bible where?
Yeah, that is so incredibly vague. Where are these anointings? What are these mantles? It's incredibly vague and concerning. And again, it seems to me the alarming thing, as one who our area of focus is cults and cultish movements, the one commonality that's always there, or I would say is even cultish, it's always this precedence on secret, hidden knowledge,
yes,
private revelations.
Gnosticism.
You know, or Gnosticism. Mm, yeah. You have that. This is what Christians fought in the first century. For example, Joseph Smith, his private revelation that Heavenly Father and Jesus came down in separate physical form. They came down and told Joseph that all this knowledge had been lost from the church and he was there to restore it. Same thing with Charles Taze Russell. Mary Baker Eddy. There's always lost, hidden information
and
that needs to be recovered.
The Gnostics were always giving their information from the angels,
yeah,
too. They were worshiping angels. That's why Paul in Colossians 2:18 said, "Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen," inflated without cause by his fleshly mind.
Yeah.
And so Paul was talking then about what we're seeing right now.
And I think it's interesting, too, that, you know, you're talking about Mary Baker Eddy and Joseph Smith, and you're talking about people who thought that they were good to go because they believed in Jesus and they prayed to the whole, you know, they thought they were saved,
yep,
and that they were protected. So I'm sure that they assumed that what they were seeing was from God.
Absolutely. So there's a book that I followed that's called the New Age Bible, that's called A Course in Miracles.
Yeah, it's called the New Age Bible. They mention it in this book, by the way.
Oh, wow, I didn't find that. So I followed that book. I read it, studied it for 20 years, the original copy of the original called the Urtext. And it is supposedly a channeled book from Jesus explaining what the Bible really meant, what he really meant in the Bible. And so it's a correction for people who've not read the Bible.
Yeah.
And so it's kind of look over here. So in the Course in Miracles, this being says that he never did get crucified, that was a metaphor.
Yeah.
And that there is no sin. There's just the negative thoughts, Christian Science. The woman who channeled this came from a Christian Science background. And so this deception, it just keeps popping up. Like,
it's just in different
forms. It reminds me of that game at the fairs with the moles.
Whack-a-mole.
Whack-a-mole.
Yeah. You get one, you got to worry about the other. Yes. And this time it's exploding and everything that I'm seeing in Bethel is just, you know, and there's some truth there. I mean, again, I went to a Sean Bowles event a few weeks ago last week, and I actually, I enjoyed a lot of it, honestly. I mean, I didn't see anything, you know.
He seems like a really nice guy.
If
you want to sit down and have a conversation, I'm sure.
Yeah. He was funny.
Yeah.
He was well-spoken. The worship was a little extra. I mean, I'll say that. That was probably the only part that I felt, you know, that was charismatic. The talk was great. He had good things to say.
Did he say the gospel?
No, never. Not even once. His hermeneutics was questionable. And then at the end, he did this word of wisdom or word of knowledge session that I had issues with. And I mean, but for the most part, it's like these people, they go and they hear these speakers, they hear these leaders, and they enjoy it. And you can get some truth out of it. Just like a new it's like a new world translation of the Bible, you know, with Jehovah's Witnesses. You can get some truth, but it's muddled.
Same with my books.
Same with your books.
The mixture of truth and lies is the hallmark of the devil's footprint.
Constantly. When I read your stuff, I just,
Right.
And so going back to the mantles, of course, what Lindsay explained is that it was Elijah ascending and then Elijah taking up his mantle. And so if we would go to 2 Kings 2, which has that story of Elijah being taken up and Elijah succeeding Elijah, Elisha succeeding Elijah, taking up his mantle is what this is here. What's so interesting is if you go to a Bethel sermon, and I have not physically, but I've looked at a lot of their videos, people will throw their coats on stage.
Right.
And the supposed, because a mantle is a cloak, right? And so they put their coats on stage because they think they're going to soak up the anointing of the mantle of whoever's on stage speaking. And so the stage is covered with coats. It looks like what someone's Christmas party spare bedroom looks like, you know, just covered with
coats. It looks like a golden calf to me. That's what that looks like.
That's exactly what
I'm thinking about. Like Jerry says, this change needs to happen from the top down.
Yes.
And while we're in 2 Kings, it reminds me of King Josiah. They refound the book of the law, and he was the king of
Judah.
It was
Josiah.
We were thinking it was Hezekiah.
And we thought it was Hezekiah.
Literally, what they did was they recommitted themselves to obey the commands and laws and rules. My question for anyone who attends Bethel or any of these places is that why in Jeremiah 31:33 does it say that the law of God is written on our hearts? And what is the law of God? Are we going to appeal to Deuteronomy 18? And if we are, and that's to be written on our hearts, are you being desensitized by what the law says? Is your leaders, are they actually, instead of burning down and tearing down the Asherahs and the altars in the high places, are they creating more? Think to yourself and challenge that a little bit. When you throw your coat up there, are you essentially creating an altar?
Is it idolatry?
That's their idol. It's the experience.
Yeah.
Jesus is not their Lord.
And they want more. Jesus is not enough if they think they need some special anointing.
That's the question. Is Jesus enough? Is it enough to know that you are saved from your sin? Jesus tells us about the Holy Spirit in John 16. He says,
and just so you know, everything we're talking about is supernatural.
Right. Yes,
amen. This is the thing. Yeah. So
we're not cessationists.
No, we're not cessationists.
Right. Well, the Holy Spirit is supernatural. This is what we say. His name is the Holy Spirit. So it says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. This is in John 16. This is Jesus talking. He says, if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. This is the Holy Spirit. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness in judgment.
Amen. Right.
So that's my question is that are you becoming desensitized to the law?
Or because what you were talking about with the law in your heart, that's part of the new covenant where you get the new heart.
Exactly.
You have to be saved though to have that happen. Yeah. So our concern is unsaved people going into the church who do not have the law on their heart and they do not have the Holy Spirit indwelling yet. And so how are they to know? They haven't read the Bible. This authoritative looking man who's very successful is on stage saying this is from God. This is a word from God. That person is not going to have the wherewithal to discern.
Yeah, and just given what Bill Johnson said in chapter 4 about in Physics of Heaven, about there's anointings, mantles, revelations, etc., he continues on and he says, quote, when revelation comes to us, it is intended to launch us into a divine encounter that allows us to advance the kingdom of God, close quote. So what I have to ask, too, is that when you're first of all, when it comes to hidden knowledge, that are we testing? Bill Johnson needs to even ask himself and both. Yeah, Bill Johnson needs to ask himself, but also those who adhere to his teaching, you need to test everything by scripture.
Right.
He needs to conform himself to scripture as well, too. So when I look at a claim like he just made, there's lost mantles and anointings that we need to go out and discover wherever they are. And that's what alarming in a book about how God wants to redeem and help us cover New Age practices.
Mm-hmm.
And he approved this chapter. I mean,
he
approved this. This has a stamp of approval on it. And this is the concern. How do you interpret what he said about lost mantles and anointings when the other authors are talking about recovering these New Age teachings? So when you look at scripture, though, what does it say in 2 Corinthians 4:3? It says, if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled from to those who are perishing.
Right.
But the only way the gospel is hidden or the good supernatural is hidden is from the bad supernatural, when it says the god of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, mm-hmm. so they cannot see the supernatural, emphasis mine, the supernatural light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, Amen. Who is the glory, who is the image of God. So if you guys love to hear that word glory, there's only really one glory realm you should be focused on, and that's the glory of Jesus Christ.
Yeah. Amen.
And you need to ask yourself, with is Jesus enough, when you're trying to find all these lost realms and anointings, well, Bill, what do you do with Colossians when it says that all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in the person of Jesus Christ? Mm-hmm. What else do we need?
Amen.
We have it. We are there. Why do we need to go outside that realm? And that's really, I'll wrap it up on this. We'll move on here from here. But that's really one example of how, for a change to happen here, where Bethel could be a safe place, mm-hmm. Lord willing, to where people from the New Age could come.
Can I just unpack this just
sure,
for a minute? This
for sure,
one
yeah.
sentence, I have it highlighted with what? Because he's in the New Age, including A Course in Miracles in the New Age, there was this sense of making people feel important, that
yes.
they had an important job.
Superpowered.
Yep. That God's depending on you to save the world. The Course in Miracles says there's one person who's going to save the world. Everyone who reads it says, that's me.
Oh, wow.
And so here we have, when revelation comes to us, it's intended to launch us into a divine encounter that allows us to advance the kingdom of God. There's nothing in the Bible about this. Advancing the God's plan of redemption was there all along.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, all the covenants were about advancing God's plan of redemption.
Yeah.
But the only advancing of the kingdom of God that I can think of scripturally is the Great Commission. And mm-hmm. that wasn't about divine revelation. That mm-hmm. wasn't about experiences. That's about sharing the gospel.
The gospel. Mm-hmm.
Which
the
is
gospel.
Jesus Christ and him crucified.
If you had just had that,
yeah.
would that be enough?
Exactly.
Are we making void the law for the sake of tradition?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And I find that interesting because that's what Jesus said to the Pharisees.
And ironic.
And it's so simple. We're trying to overcomplicate it. Yeah. I mean, Romans 1:16 says that the gospel is what saves us. So
mm-hmm. yeah.
all our job is to do is to share that we're sinners that fell from our ancestors in Genesis 3, and that God has been trying to save us ever since. He had a plan for redemption through his son, Jesus Christ, who on his work, with his work on the cross, dying for our sins, and then being raised from the dead 3 days later and sitting at the right hand of God.
Mm.
When people hear that, that's what our job is.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And we can go into it in more detail, of course, because the gospel is what saves. Not experiences, not mantles, not divine revelations, mm-hmm. not special appointments.
Yes.
You can have all that. That mm-hmm. without that, you...
Well, it's waste the time, too.
Yeah.
If people have an hour in church and all they hear about is this fancy stuff and gold dust coming from the rafters and angel feathers everywhere, when did they have a chance to hear the gospel that actually saves them?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Did all the signs and wonders save the generation who wandered out of Egypt?
Good no. point.
Mm-hmm. Or even are they ever taught to differentiate between good signs and wonders and bad signs and wonders?
Yes.
There's video footage you can pull up right now of Jim Jones, the most notorious cult leader mm-hmm. in American history, where there's footage of him where he's doing miracles and people are experiencing something. Mm-hmm. I think it's real and authentic and people have like tears in their eyes and they're experiencing something. But what's horrifying and heartbreaking is a lot of people that were in this emotional experience, they thought they were experiencing the good supernatural. A couple of them, several years later, were face down in the mud in the jungle in Guyana, which mm-hmm. they were found because they drank the potassium cyanide.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
So not just because someone experiences something doesn't necessarily mean it's good.
Amen.
If a Jim Jones infiltrated Bethel, one of the things that Jim Jones said, that he was a Marxist and he wanted to infiltrate, he said the one way I figured how to infiltrate my worldview mm-hmm. was to infiltrate the church.
Mm-hmm.
So if a Jim Jones like character was able to do some sort of signs and miracles and decided to go to a Bethel church, Chris, Bill, you guys are called to shepherd the flock of God. Would your people have any discernment whether or not someone like him
wow.
would be, how you'd be able to differentiate mm-hmm. what he's doing versus what is happening on stage?
Right. That is so nail on the head.
Wow.
Absolutely. And not only a physical death sentence, but a spiritual death sentence.
Yeah.
So
that's something to definitely make note of. So another aspect, like we're kind of doing a broad overview of just, this is your guys' own material. This is something, at least at this point in time. And we're really hoping and praying that Chris and Bill will take note of this and that there could be real chains where they could even, they need to unpublish these books and they need to repent of them and they need to take ownership. It's not, because there's been times where there's been things that have gone on their social media, have gone online, and as soon as they get negative, as soon as it gets negative feedback, it gets deleted.
That's true. Changed.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. Well, I mean, Mike Winger, who's a good friend of yours, he talked about the prophetic Uno cards.
Yes.
And as soon as there is negative effect, they just delete them without any explanation.
Right. Christ alignment cards.
Right.
They disassociated from Christ alignment.
And that's another question too, just real quickly, even though they disassociate from the Christ alignment cards, well, wait a second, I thought the book that you approved of with the physics of heaven, saying that all new age practices are redeemable, why, by what standard is now Christ's alignment bad? Is it bad because it's making you look bad? Like, what's the definitive standard between good and bad?
Oh, man.
I thought there weren't, you know, is that, how do you fit that in with the whole authentic versus counterfeit?
Well, and why is there still on the BSSM website still a blog about the graduates of BSSM going and helping to give card readings with Christ alignment?
I think they're trying to make everybody happy, and in a weird human way, I feel for them, because I think that they're genuine and they are authentic, but I mean, there comes a point where I don't understand why this isn't more alarming to people. You know, I mean, making this video, I've gotten some good and bad feedback, but I mean, for the most part, I'm surprised that more people aren't concerned at Bethel. So, I mean, if you read this book and you're defending it, or even any other book, it's not just
it's no big deal.
Teachings in general. You know, and they're basically saying that this is something that we should embrace.
Yes.
I'm wondering, I'm over here thinking, okay, why aren't we, we need to be calling this out.
It's the Jim Jones story that you just told, Jerry, because when people say just their experience is their litmus test.
Yes.
We hear this all the time. People say, but I feel so good there. I feel so much love in that church. And that's their litmus test, whether it's a place to go to church or not.
Yeah. And Dorian, I can see why you would have gotten caught up in this, because I'm reading your stuff. And I'm sitting there and I'm wondering.
My old stuff.
Your old stuff. Sorry.
My BS stuff.
Really glad that you
Which, by the way, is now coming out of print.
It's out of print, yeah.
I got fired from my publisher.
Woo-hoo!
when I put Deuteronomy 18:10-12 on my own Facebook page, my publisher dropped me.
Wow.
Yeah, they said take it down or you're fired.
No, they didn't even give me that option.
They didn't?
No, they said you're going to offend witches, and they publish witchcraft books. Mm-hmm. And so they said everything's allowed. And anyway, so they have dropped me from their website completely. I've been scrubbed from their website. And as the products are going out of print, from what I understand and have been praying and asking for, they will no longer be published worldwide.
Wow.
So praise God.
So it's interesting, though, because if you take these, you know, like this one is a channeled book, you know, and then it's from angels. And then the other one is a handbook on how to do it and how to make your living doing this and beyond other things.
And Physics of Heaven has a whole chapter on talking to angels.
Well, yes. Mm-hmm. And that's the other thing.
Yeah, let's jump into that. Because, again, we want to talk about definitive New Age practices. So there's a huge emphasis I've heard a lot on angels. That's one of the things, at least with Lindsay's testimony, when she first went over there, they said, have you encountered your angel?
Yep.
And that's a thing that a lot of people are in the hyper-charismatic movement. So another book we're going to talk about real quickly is The Glory Realm by, my mind is running a blank because we're going.
Joshua Mills.
Okay. for some, I just lost my train of thought there. But yeah, The Glory Realms, this is a section where he's talking about angel activation. And
who gave the foreword to this, Jerry?
Bill Johnson.
Thank you.
So again, this is someone who's called a shepherd the flock of God. He's giving the stamp of approval and saying, this is all wonderful supernatural experience, but is there any encouragement to test this by scripture within Bethel? Or even if it's not in conformity within scripture, is there anything within their culture to with confrontation? Because that's another thing that has to change if Bethel is to be considered a safe place. So that being said, I'm going to read this section from this little quote, the paraphrase from the chapter when he's talking about angel activation. He says, quote, as we minister in the glory cloud, angels are an integral part of that interaction, bringing supernatural substances from the invisible into the visible realms. As I have already noted, we must learn how to minister with the angels. An aspect of the glory realm is the present-day ministry of angels. As you speak in the glory, your words release and activate angels to move on divine assignment. So,
hello.
A couple things. Chapter and verse, please, but also, Doreen...
Mm-hmm.
30 years,
yep, that
70
was,
books.
That was my wheelhouse.
You got a book over there on angels.
I was just
going to
say.
Talk about this.
Yep.
Yeah. So they're talking about glory cloud. Of course, they're referring to God appearing as a cloud during the times when he wanted the Israelites to move in the Exodus, and he would appear as a pillar of fire yep. at night when he wanted them to stay. So that's God. That's sovereign God on purpose leading the Israelites. That's not something that we activate. Mm-hmm. I want to just start with this because mm-hmm. A lot of people misunderstand and say, oh, well, you don't believe in angels anymore?
Yeah,
and,
we do.
Oh,
yeah.
The Bible's filled with angels. But the big difference was I used to think that you could call on angels right. and ask them for favor. Mm. I misunderstood just the whole biblical view of angels because mm-hmm. I took a New Age view of it. I absolutely believe that God sends messengers, mm-hmm, Malak, mm-hmm. Angelia, you know, the angels are here with us, but it's up to God to send the angels, right. not up to us to call them. Amen. And in fact, if we call on an angel, we put ourselves in danger of 2 Corinthians 11:14, calling on the devil's minions, mm-hmm. Who are masquerading as an angel of light.
If you're getting yeah. an angel, chances are it's probably not one from God. Because the whole process that we see in scripture that's constantly followed is that he sends, and usually the message is not a good one.
No, and the reaction of people is not,
yeah,
is not,
yeah,
they're terrified.
They fall down
yes.
and they say, I'm not worthy. And they think they're gonna die.
Yeah.
And so that's not a New Age angel experience. That's not a Bethel angel experience. And it's really egoic, the way that I used to deal with angels. Mm-hmm. I've repented. I feel horrible that I thought this way. I had these experiences with these beings when I was a child. When I was a very lonely child, I was always kind of the weird kid and kind of a social outcast. And these beings would come to me to comfort me in my bedroom. And I just started to kind of connect with them through my life and continued to get comfort from them. But that wasn't angels. I just thought they were because I thought that's what angels were about.
What did they look like? Were they pretty?
They looked like Christmas lights when I was a kid. Hmm. Different color, the big fat Christmas lights, different yeah. colors,
oh,
kind
wow.
of dancing around and kind of this celestial, I call it celestial music, but just an otherworldly music, a whirling sound accompanying
them.
And
they had a glow and they had colors.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And yeah. they would come upon you.
Yeah, they were happy. And
yes.
They were my friends.
Mm-hmm.
And so as I got older, the vision of them became more like what you would see on a Christmas card angel, you know, or a Valentine's card angel. And so that's where it really came from. My whole theology about angels was that you could call on them and they would help you.
Mm-hmm. The angels that I read about in Bethel are like the old Doreen Virtue angels.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. yeah.
You know, and I find it's uncanny.
Yeah.
You would channel these things.
Yeah.
So that you would write books, that these angels would mm-hmm. write books.
And so I thought that anything that these beings said was
yes.
trustworthy because
yeah.
they had seemed to help me through my life.
And what is uncanny is I will be reading an old Doreen Virtue book and I will have Physics of Heaven, Glory Realms right next to it.
Yeah.
And they
word
will say,
for word.
Oh, my word. And I mean, I compared this. I've read so much this last month. And mm-hmm. I think the devil just isn't very clever.
Or creative.
And about this stuff, you know, it's like he's doing the same thing.
Yeah.
And but you definitely would have been seen as somebody who would have been like a Bethel prophetess.
Oh,
absolutely.
If I had not been saved and I don't know what could have happened. I could have been a Bethel prophet so easily.
Yeah, very
much. Because I had the following and the stage presence and just their type of prophecy where it's whatever pops in your head is allowed. Just
yeah.
add in a few Bible verses out of context and mm-hmm. you're good to go.
Mm.
I don't think I ever would have been involved with the impartation of spirit. That's the scary stuff, the slain in the spirit. But I would have definitely fit in as a Bethel
mm-hmm.
prophet.
Yeah.
I was a false prophet
mm-hmm.
until Jesus took away my spiritual blindness. And it
mm-hmm.
was just boom.
Mm-hmm.
I was, and then his word. It's amazing. And so when we talk about Chris and Bill, I don't think that anyone could have said anything that would have changed me. I don't know
mm.
that I could have listened to this show and been convicted.
Yeah.
I just don't know that was possible. It took Jesus to change me.
Amen.
Yeah.
One thing that I read through the entirety of why is my mind running a blank?
Experience of Heaven. Experiencing Heaven by Judy Dean.
No, the Glory Realms.
We read a lot of Bethel books.
I know. I'm getting a mismatch. But
you read the whole thing.
Yeah. I mean, there's this thing that stuck out in particular, but with Joshua Mills, Experiencing the Glory Realm. But I know it honestly, I got to a point where it was almost getting to me because I'm trying to just be objective. You
yeah.
know, I'm not trying to find like, and it's always good to read everything in context.
Mm-hmm.
That's why it's very, especially now in today's day and age, you have like the Fox and CNN soundbite clips and to take one thing and you want to sway people's moods. I always want to look at the entirety of a context of something. But And, you know, when I was reading through it, there's points where he's talking about these just this guy is like the superhero. I mean, he's like part of the as far as in this realm, and he's got something that no one else has.
Mm-hmm.
There's a part when I'm reading it where just for a second, I was second guessing myself, saying, what's wrong with me? I've been a Christian mm-hmm. here for 20 somewhat years. And, mm-hmm. and I haven't experienced a lot of what he's saying about, you know, having these encounters where there's you're in this gold glory realm or there's oil coming profusing from the hands that smells like pine. Then he quotes some verse in Isaiah.
He makes it clear in the book though that you have to leave your mind though. You can't be in your mind.
Scary.
But that's the thing too, is that you're supposed to love the Lord your God with all your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength.
Yeah.
So even for example, we talk about the angel activation, he goes more in depth with that. And I was kind of joking last night, it's almost like there's a springboard where it's like, here's a verse, boom, supernatural experience, I'm coming down, where's the verse? Oh, here we go, boom, and we go again. But so chapter 8, and I was blown. I couldn't believe it. Because I've never, it's the thing too, where say, well, have you experienced it? How do you know if it's wrong? Well, I don't need to experience something in order to, I can have, like, there's an objective standard that can keep me from experiencing something because something Amen. Might not be good for me.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. Well, have you drank potassium cyanide? Like, no, because it's not good for me. And I've seen this happen to other people.
Yeah.
Have you really had out-of-body experiences? Well, most people are doing it in a way they can get themselves into trouble. So I'm not going to dabble in that.
Yeah.
I found out about the occult when I was initially going to my school that was 98% Mormon. I was reading up on about Joseph Smith,
mm-hmm.
and I learned that he was practicing things that God called an abomination, therefore he wasn't a prophet of God.
Mm-hmm.
And so I was like, oh, okay, well now I know these things you're just not supposed to do. So chapter 8 in his book, Realms of Spirit Travel, he basically is talking about these out-of-body experiences he's having. So astral projection that
it's, you know, astral projection.
I talked with Stephen about it, and that's immediately what I identified. And so he's talking about spirit travel and going from one place to another and having the special insight.
Mm-hmm.
And he says, quote, maybe you found yourself feeling the same way, so I've got good news for you. God has given you wings. We're not eagles. And he's paraphrasing Isaiah. God will give you like wings like eagles. And it's like, that's not what it's metaphorical, but right. But it's all about the experience. So we're not eagles, but we can move about on wings like an eagle. You may not be able to have wings, but you do. We are redeemed human beings to whom God has given the means to fly. You have wings, whether you have been soaring or not. I want you to see them now in the spirit. Close your eyes and picture yourself with big, beautiful wings that are divinely connected to your back. Mm-hmm. Your wings are not small, but broad. Your wings are just like the eagle's majestic, created for spiritual flight. You might have just noticed the color pattern and the texture of your wings. These wings will lift you up to places that you have never been before. They will take you from running victory laps to soaring above your problems altogether.
Mm.
You are being lifted above every situation that threatens to hinder your spiritual growth and progressing towards the heights of knowing the spirit. Your lifter is lifting you up so that you can soar. So he's kind of taking these a couple different verses and stuff, but he's basically saying you can have this supernatural experience, which is literally, if you take away any of the Bible verses, this is your background.
I don't even know where to start. I think Walter Martin is rolling over in his grave somewhere.
Yes. And... I mean, it's such a nice thought that you could fly above your problems.
Yeah. Yes.
Isn't that a nice thought if that was true? But this is something that Carlos Castaneda's in the 70s had a very popular book series called, it was Carlos Castaneda, and it was shamanism.
Mm-hmm.
It was about going to the rainforest and working with a shaman there to shapeshift into mm-hmm. a raven, and you could actually fly, and you would grow wings and everything. When I was in the New Age, I would have people feel their shoulder blades for their angelic wings. And so this is this is not unique to Bethel.
Yeah, this is an example.
Yeah, well, it's an example of having a fantasy of dissociating from real world problems. You've got a mm-hmm. person whose marriage is on the rocks, they can't stand their job, their kids are not doing well in school, they've got all these problems. And so here comes this person that said, no problem. Look at what Isaiah says about growing wings like the eagles. And you go into that dissociative state of fantasizing that you can get above all these problems to a place that people understand. Mm. And that's what hooks us in.
Mm-hmm.
It's like taking Prozac.
What do you call it, Jerry? It's a like spiritual shooting
narcotics.
Out
of narcotics.
Spiritual narcotic. Yeah, that's what Walter Martin called it in his book. Mm-hmm. I'll hold it up here.
You're spiritually shooting up and
Kingdom of the yep. Occult. It's yeah. a great book. Definitely get it. It's a definitive resource, but that's where I got that from Uncle mm-hmm. Wally. He wrote this great book.
What you're reading yeah. is identical to yeah. just this invitation to dissociate and to go into a fantasy world to escape.
That's yeah. exactly what I was thinking. It's a way to disconnect from reality. I mean, yep. the Bible, in multiple places, it's like, I have fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith. It says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. There's a reason why the Bible calls us to persevere. It's because life is hard. You know, and when you deny suffering by trying to disconnect from reality, you cannot see the beauty that is found in suffering and how God literally is sanctifying us through our suffering.
Amen.
If you want to deny sickness, if you want to deny sin, and you want to deny your actual world that you're living in by disconnecting from reality, you are not going to be sanctified.
Mm-hmm.
You're going to have a misapplication and even a misunderstanding of the Holy Spirit and the role He plays in your life.
Yeah.
It's a disconnection from reality, because we live here and we experiencing yeah. these things for a reason and a purpose, and you will never understand that purpose if you want to always disconnect.
Yeah, and that's the problem too, is that this whole idea of having this, I've never met anyone, not only have I never experienced a lot of the things that Joshua Mills is talking about, I've never met anyone who's experienced that. And these are all taking place in these third world countries where it's, where's the evidence for this? It's unverifiable. Like
New Agers experiences.
Like the law of God has stated that a matter of truth, like one witness's testimony is not sufficient. A matter has to be established on the account of two or three witnesses, two or three independent lines of testimony.
Yep.
So if people are experiencing some sort of glory and they're walking around and all of a sudden, I think there's times where I think somebody was walking around, there's like golden footprints or something like that, or just all these obscure ones. There's one where even some ladies at a revival meeting I kid you not, toothpaste starts formulating in her mouth supernaturally.
And this is said in the book.
Yeah, it's said in the book.
Yeah.
And so my question is that, okay, could God do that? God could do whatever he wants to, but the question is, where is the evidence for that? You're making all these really, I would say, audacious claims. Mm-hmm. And again, I'm a skeptic. I would call myself a skeptical continuationist. As Walter Martin said at the very beginning of this, I want to analyze this down to the blood corpuscle, God can heal.
Yeah.
We were listening to that video the other day, of the guy his voice was all torn apart, and all of a sudden, God
amazing.
Heals
that
him.
That was so good.
Wow.
And he's really reputing a lot of what's even said.
Yeah. See, and we believe that, you know, and I think that, you know, with what you just said, what was it that you said before the healing? You were talking about something in the book. It was...
The angel activation or
the angel activation, the toothpaste thing. See, yes, it was the toothpaste.
All these experiences with this glory cloud where all of a sudden they're worshiping and they experience
the
this golden glow.
What they'll say, what most people will say is, but God did these odd, these crazy things in the Bible. He made a donkey talk. The thing is that whenever you look at why he did it, okay, because if you're looking at, you know, these crazy miracles in the Bible, I mean, they're in the Bible written in a book for a reason. They're not, they're few and far between.
Yeah.
And that's the whole kind of part of the point of putting it in the word is that he only parted the Red Sea once.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, if he did it the Jordan River, yes. But you're talking about people rising from the dead. I mean, if it's all compiled, it looks like it happens, you know, often. But you have to look at the reasoning why behind the miracle. It wasn't just these people that were, you know, kind of throwing around the gifts.
What?
There was always a reason for it.
Yeah. And I mean, again, the thing is you want to be able to test, as Walter Martin said, and we're not putting Walter Martin as the authority, but we would agree with him because of what he says is in conformity of scripture. You need to test all things by the word of God to see where it's at. So just for example, in the book, the verse that Joshua Mills uses to back up the glory cloud or the glory realm is Exodus 34:30. And basically what that states is, Exodus 34:29-30, when it says, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, as he came down the mountain, Moses did not know the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. And Aaron and all the people saw Moses, and behold, the skin on his face shone. His face was very bright and abnormal, and it was a supernatural encounter, and they were afraid to come near him. This was not the it was abnormal. So what I find troubling, though, is that one of the aspects of biblical interpretation is that narrative is not the normative. Moses going up at Mount Sinai, bringing down tablets of stone and the Ten Commandments, and then bringing down the law of God, and having an encounter with God there was a unique and particular point in place. That no one else has come down with tablets aside from Moses. Yeah. That was his experience. God worked with him at a particular place and time. So that being said, that's something you have to bear note of. Like, where are they getting the justification to use a verse like that, and or Josh Mills is, and to say now this is this experience now is something everyone else has to experience? That it's such a jump biblically. So I mean, where does he get the justification from this? And then how in Bethel's culture, if you're going to compare things to the Word of God, how can he be confronted and tell him that you need to realize you are experiencing the supernatural at the expense of twisting the Word of God? Doreen, what's
I want to see the verification for these healings. I want to know why they're not going into hospitals. I want to know why Bethel keeps claiming that they're raising people from the dead, and yet I can't find one news article on that. I want to know why there's a man named Tyler G. Johnson that's on the dead raising team of Bethel, who wrote a book called How to Raise the Dead.
And so
he's instructing people how to raise the dead, but where are they? I saw a video of a so-called prophet on the Bethel stage saying he'd raised 500 people from the dead.
Oh, yeah.
What in the world?
It should be on the news, right?
It's either exaggerated, it didn't happen, or if it does happen, where's the info? And so that kind of goes back to like the witness rule, you know? And I'm not saying it doesn't. I mean, let me just say this right now. I mean, our concern mainly is with hypercharismania. So I can clearly see and very, you know, in a clear conscience say that there's many discerning charismatics out there.
Yeah.
I think it would be fair to kind of take them typically, you know, them personally out of this conversation, but it's more like this stuff, like this extreme stuff that we're talking about.
And it's these promises they can't back up with reality.
Yeah. Yes. You have to disconnect from reality.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's really what it is.
Yeah.
They say this many times.
They
in
do.
These books. Yes. Yeah. You have to get out of your mind.
Leave
your mind at the door. Mm-hmm. If you're having any kind of doubts or anything, you just have to get out of your mind. Get out of your mind is so... said so many times.
But yet being out of your mind is a synonym for being crazy.
That's what you were taught in the New Age too, is that you're supposed to become mindless so that you're not supposed to think about it. So that you can actually, you know, like astral projection, we're just talking about that, you know, like I wanted
it's
to astral project.
It's just fantasy.
Yeah, it is. And you can make it happen, you know, but the idea is that you have to sacrifice your mind in order to do it.
And if you believe you can raise people from the dead, then it's like reincarnation. Then why did Jesus die on the cross? You know, and why do we need to repent from our sins? Because we have another chance. We can just be raised from the dead by someone at Bethel.
You know, you know, it's funny, like you were saying, he claims he raised 500 people from the dead. I'll raise you one. I know someone who actually brings people who are spiritually dead back to life because dead will die again.
Amen. That's a good one. That's meme worthy.
I mean, I know that there's people who on the hospital, you know, bed, they've died. They have a clinical death on the hospital table. My brother had that happen. We both have heart conditions, physical heart conditions. And my brother was flatlined in the hospital. He had to get a pacemaker. He's on medication now. I control it through daily exercise and I stay away from caffeine. But we both have these heart conditions. My brother died on the table and he came back. So it does happen. One of the stories that blew my mind, that's real, and you can see it all over the internet, you can talk to the person who had this happen, was flatlined in a hospital. Paddles were used on this person over and over. The doctor was ready to sign the death certificate and heard the Holy Spirit say, one more time with a paddle.
Oh, wow.
And so the doctor went one more time, even though he said there's but listen to the Holy Spirit, put the paddles on, the person came back to life.
Wow.
And so that's the kind of thing that I believe, because it's verified.
Mm-hmm.
And because it fits scripture where the Holy Spirit's in charge, not the person.
Yeah.
Yeah. And so one thing I want to say too, and we'll wrap up here, that it's God always has a particular way. He has healing for a purpose, but there's also purpose behind if you don't get healed. What I'd really encourage you, wherever you stand on these issues, I think on top of listening to us, what I would suggest you do is just look at that quote. The audio from Walter Martin we played at the very beginning is from a great talk he did on, it's called Errors of Positive Confession. And it's actually very funny. Walter had a great sense of humor, but he really brought a lot of good things about some of the dangers of putting this overemphasis on healing, where he even said, though, a lot of times God won't be able to really work on someone unless he puts them on their back.
Yeah.
There's a big issue with that. But even so, as you guys may notice, I've got a tattoo here, and we know because we also get lots of YouTube comments about
that. Is it Ezra from the Bible?
Yeah. So there's a deeper story behind that. It was 2014. One of the deacons at our church, he's actually now over in Kauai serving over there. He serves along with us. He's at a different church now, but he was a deacon at our church, and his 8-month-old boy, I believe he was 8-month-old, had a brain aneurysm. His name was Ezra. I was one of the first people at the emergency room. He had had a brain aneurysm, and basically by the time he had gotten to the hospital, all of his brain waves had stopped. And so he was just there. All of us were crying. We were grief-stricken, and we prayed. And we knew that God, if he wanted to, could heal. And we prayed, and I said, God, if you're able to, you can put the brain... I'm praying in faith that you would do a miracle, bring the brainwaves back into little Ezra's body. But if you don't, we understand as much as this hurts, there's purpose and intent and meaning behind this.
Amen.
Including, so as grievous as it was, and it's here now, 2019, I'm telling this story 5 years later, that, you know, and he was basically, they named him after Ezra in the Bible. But, you know, and it was sad. I mean, they had to pull the machine and he breathed his last. And I was part, and it was just, I saw one of my best friends, and it's like, it's being by someone who's grieving, it's like, you don't, there's nothing you can really say except be for them. It's almost like you feel bad. Like, I feel, I don't even feel worthy to be here.
Yes.
But you see in that moment that God has the ability to heal. But if he doesn't, either way, he's good. That's why in Job says, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Even if he doesn't heal, even if he doesn't give you what you want,
yeah,
will you still love him? Will you still follow him?
Exactly what I was thinking.
Yeah, I mean, that's when it becomes an idol.
Yeah.
That's, if you never got your healing, if you never got what you wanted, and he never got that experience, is he worthy enough for you to still love and follow him?
And how many times have we, and Walter talks about this if you listen to this message, how many times has there been something that we thought we wanted? If there was whoever it was, you know, when like you're younger and you see that one person, like, oh my gosh, they're the one, your heart, you know, like, you know, your heart's like bumping and stuff. I know you guys are running the Mary Jerry campaign.
Mary Jerry.
The whole time they was
Jerry, a single ladies listening, we are hashtag Mary Jerry.
So
but
going back, that's ice cracking me up the whole time. You did the live stream earlier for that.
Yes. But I had two of them.
Yeah.
Maybe three.
Dorian's a matchmaker too. So
yeah, male door matchmaking.
Male door matchmaking. That's what we do on the side.
Yeah, but think of all of you out there who are listening though. Think of how many times you've met that one person, they're like, oh my gosh, they're the one. This is like the heart, this is meant to be, but it ends up not doing that.
Right.
But all of a sudden you realize that, man, if I had gotten my way, man, I think God actually knew what he was doing here by having this no happen, you know? And so that's just something you want to do. And whatever else, it could be a job offer. It could be Lord wants you to go to one state versus another. Like Jeff, for example, he had gotten a job offer before he became the pastor at Calvary Addiction Recovery Center. He had a job offer to be a youth pastor at this really big mega church over in Carolina. And he had everything to the bags packed up, ready to go. All my bags are packed. I'm ready to go. But he was ready to just take off. But he just had no peace whatsoever. Mm-hmm. And that ended up leading one thing to another, which led him to not take that job, which led him to become the chaplain at Calvary Addiction Recovery Center, which led to planting Apologia Church. And now Cultish is possible because of that. So it's always those no's are a good thing. So
amen.
I don't know why I went there, but I guess maybe that's where God led me. So
Someone needed to hear that.
Yes. So we're going to do a part three. We've got a couple more things we want to touch on. This is a broad overview. We're trying to be as fair as we can and bring it in a place where everyone can participate in the conversation. And so I'm really hoping that you guys appreciate what we say. I hope that even maybe someone can forward this to Bill. Maybe when he's got nothing to do, maybe he's like, let me find out what the people of Cultish say about me. But no, it's a good thing. I really care. I really do care for the people at Bethel. Like I really do. And again, for those of you who don't even know, I really knew nothing about Bethel even prior to doing the whole defecting from Bethel with Lindsay Davis. And now it's like, okay, we need to have conversations.
A few books later.
And a few
sermons later.
Yeah, we need to have it in a way that's going to be productive.
Yeah.
Like, I don't want to just light up a bunch of pull the bells and whistles and pyrotechnics for the sake of that. We need to have real conversations, and hopefully God could use this conversation to be an agent for change.
Amen.
So, that being said, thank you guys for listening once again. Go ahead and share this episode on iTunes, wherever your favorite podcast catcher is. And we will talk to you guys in part three of Bethel and New Age on Cultish.